Well, Hudson Taylor was a pretty famous missionary. And it is said that on his first trip to China, he went in a sailing vessel. And they were sailing very close to the shores of this cannibal island when all of a sudden the winds died and it became just completely still and calm. And the ship was slowly drifting shoreward and they couldn't quite get it to go about. And they saw the kind of savages on the shoreline kind of anticipating a great feast as they saw this ship approach. And so the captain came to Mr. Taylor and besought him to pray for the help of God. And Taylor said, "I will, provided you set your sails to catch the breeze." Well, the captain declined because he didn't want to make himself a laughingstock by unfurling his sails in a dead calm. But Taylor said, "I will not undertake to pray for this vessel unless you prepare the sails." So the captain relented, and it was done. Well, while he was engaged in prayer, there was a knock on his stateroom, and he asked who was there, and the captain's voice responded, saying, "Are you still praying for wind?" He says, "Yes, I am." The captain says, "Well, you'd better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can handle now." Well, we would say today that Hudson Taylor had great faith. What an example of great faith. Yet, what does that mean? Especially in light of the gospel reading this morning, when Jesus places this moniker of great faith not on one of his disciples, not on one of the staunchly religious types, but upon this pagan woman. Now, this encounter with the Canaanite woman, or as the Gospel of Mark calls her, the Syrophoenician woman, and I just like saying Syrophoenician, which is why I bring up that kind of... This can be a troublesome passage for many people. Because we look at this, and Jesus isn't really seeming very well acting kind of Jesus-like, is he? And that's not the way he's supposed to be. I mean, was he just ignoring this woman? Was he pretending that he didn't hear her literally shouting at the top of her lungs? And then, did we hear it? Did he just call her a dog? I mean, where's the buddy Jesus that we like to believe in, that just, you know, he loves everyone. He accepts everyone. He goes about healing anyone that asks. I mean, that doesn't sound like the Jesus we know. I mean, really, it's the religious types that he treats badly because, frankly, we think they deserve it, right? One website explained it this way. It's like, imagine the public relations nightmare if this event had taken place today. I mean, can you see the headlines? "The Christ calls a Canaanite a canine." I mean, the blog sphere, the Twitter sphere, they would have been gone crazy. I mean, words would have blown up such as bigotry, racism, arrogance, intolerance, prejudice, hatred, and narrow-mindedness. I mean, a public apology would be demanded. And the damage to Jesus' image would have been disastrous. See, it's interesting that we don't seem to be very bothered, do we, when Jesus belittles the Pharisees and sometimes call them things worse than a dog. When he insults the Pharisees, I mean, that's okay. But this poor woman? I mean, come on, she even has a demon-possessed daughter. I mean, that's just not right. He shouldn't be doing this. I mean, that's not fair. Jesus really needs to get his cup up its, doesn't he? Well, historically, we need to understand who this woman is to the disciples and to the Israelites of the day. She resides outside of Israel. She's living in the northern cities of Phoenicia, where they would have worshipped pagan gods And to the Jewish mind, these people were beyond salvation of the one true God. So they don't understand, why is Jesus slumming? Didn't he know this was a bad area? I mean, come on, it's sort of like our parents said, you know nothing good happens after midnight. This was not the place for a God-fearing Jewish rabbi to be hanging out. Then, to the disciples' dismay, this mad woman comes up screaming at the top of her lungs. Obviously, she has heard of this healer who finally can do something where her gods had not. It's interesting, the placement of this in the Gospels. Because this whole chapter, which we read this morning, comes right after the incident of Jesus walking on the water. And the Greek word used to describe the woman shouting is actually the same word that's used of the disciples crying out in fear at what they think is a ghost walking on the water. It's the same word that's used by Peter when he cries out, Lord, help me, when he starts noticing the wind and sinks into the sea. It's a scream of desperation. And yet, isn't it interesting that the faith of Peter is described as little, and the faith of this woman is described as great? In fact, it's the only time in the Gospels that Jesus commends anyone as having great faith. Now, this whole chapter in Matthew is concerned with ritual purity, of who or what is clean and who or what is unclean. Kind of, and what makes someone or something either clean or unclean, one way or the other. And it's interesting because the Jewish leaders obviously don't get it. The disciples, Jesus' own disciples, don't seem to get it. And now we have this pagan woman schooling the rest of them that even though she, a dog that doesn't deserve it, that which was considered unclean by everybody else is actually clean because of her faith, because of what comes out of her mouth. I wonder, though, would we react as offended by Jesus' words if we changed the identity of the woman? What if the gospel read this way? Just then, a white supremacist neo-Nazi from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Or how about, just then, an ISIS rebel fighter from the region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." I believe we'd be no different than the disciples, begging Jesus to send them away because they're not deserving of his time or his salvation. Those people are beyond redemption. They don't deserve your time, Jesus. And besides, what if other people see you now talking to this person? What would they think? Yet Jesus understood what was truly meant in the Abrahamic covenant, that all nations or all people would be blessed. See, he knew it wasn't limited to Israel, even as it needed to start there. We see from Paul that Paul knew it needed to start with Israel. Even the early church knew that it needed to start with Israel, but it was never meant to end there. Though N.T. Wright points out, Jesus wasn't simply a traveling doctor whose task was to heal every sick person he met. He had a very specific calling. God's people, Israel, needed to know that their God was now at last fulfilling his promises. The kingdom for which they had longed for was beginning to appear. He was its herald. And as the disciples were starting to realize, he himself was God's anointed king. But this message was always aimed at Israel itself. Not to maintain this would be to imply that God had made a mistake in choosing and calling Israel to be his special people, the promise bearers through whom his word and his new life would be brought to the rest of the world. Yet Jesus saw this woman's persistence and saw that she got it. She understood that even she, an outsider, was deserving of God's mercy and grace. And that's why he recognized her faith as great. Well, there's a story about a group of very pious individuals. And they're waiting in heaven for judgment. And as they are waiting, they are complaining about how long the wait is going on. And then they begin to see some of those sinners they knew back on earth coming into the waiting room as well. I mean, a corrupt politician, an itinerant woman who had been convicted of shoplifting numerous times, a prostitute, a drug addict, a man who spent most of his life in prison, etc. And with each one of these arrivals, the feeling of hostility started to increase in that first group. I mean, they would glare at the others. They would talk among themselves. And within a short time, words were spoken to those people. What makes you think you're going to get in with that evil, sinful life you lived on earth? The responses were, relying on the mercy and grace of God. What makes you so sure that you're getting in? Our good lives, of course. And they turned their backs on the others. Time began to drag on for the first group, and they began to complain more vehemently to one another. If those other people get in, there is no justice. After all the sacrifices we've made, it's not fair. The Lord then arrived and turned towards this first group. I understand, he asked. You've been wondering why there's been no judgment yet. Yes, they cried. We want judgment. We want justice. The judgment has already taken place. You judged yourselves. By judging these, the least of my brothers and sisters, you have judged yourself. In rejecting them, you have rejected me. You have shown yourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. May we not find ourselves in that first group. May we all learn from the woman to recognize who we truly are in light of who Jesus is, and then lean into the grace and mercy that he so readily offers. And then graciously extend that same grace and mercy to everyone we meet. No matter who they are, or what they've done, or what we perceive them to be. By doing so, may Jesus call our faith great, that our family might be healed. Amen.